Your revelation, we lose understanding, anointing, Lord. I pray that we would get together, one mind, one accord, and be able to learn together, flow together, and your perfect will be accomplished and spoken in Jesus' name. We thank you for it, Lord. Do a work, we'll be sensitive, we'll be alert, and we will respond in Jesus' name. God's mercy. What's it say? God is full of mercy. So apparently we've been going through the prophet Jeremiah's life the past few weeks. For some reason, they call him the weeping prophet. You look at his calling in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, and it's pretty much anything but weeping. But if you're a prophet, you're going to be an intercessor, and so you're going to weep. And I imagine it was a very hopeless thing for him to know that what he was saying would not be listened to, but he would still be speaking it. And the heartache that would go with his love for the country, love for the people of Israel. So there's Lamentations, the book of Lamentations. But I'm going to read real quickly Jeremiah 1:17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So he really had a choice, fear man or fear God. And apparently he did a fantastic job with obeying God and speaking some very powerful truths. Through the entire book of Jeremiah, there's so many different things. Is there no balm in Gilead? Sayings like that. The harvest is past, the summer's ended, we're not saved. But he also talks about, oh, that my head were waters, my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. It's got to be one of the most powerful scriptures, especially for intercessory prayer, and especially for the impact you will have as a prayer warrior in Jeremiah 15, verse 1. But before that, he is telling Jeremiah in 14 not even to pray for mercy or pray for the people of Israel, because I'm not even going to listen. So there's that conversation going on through chapter 14. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. And so Jeremiah ends chapter 14 begging for forgiveness and pleading on the covenant that God had made with Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, and he says in 15, verse 1, if Moses or Samuel was standing before me, I still wouldn't turn my face toward this people. In other words, I'm going to name my top two for you, is what he's saying. The top two influencers in my life were Moses and Samuel. How many times did Moses stand in the gap for Israel all by himself? Especially with the better covenant. That covenant of, I'm going to start over with you, Moses, and I'll make a better nation than these people who I'm so sick and tired of. What about Samuel by himself praying in victory over the Philistines, or by himself saying, is it time for harvest? Here, I'm going to show you something. It's fixing to thunder. It's fixing me signs and wonders here to let you know. What influence those two had. Samuel's words never touched the ground, it said. Never They never dropped to the ground. His relationship with God was such in prayer. So Jeremiah is getting told, even if those two guys, I mean, how hopeless is that? And so I'm feeling the burden, as a minister would feel the burden for Israel, but there's no hope. But there's also lots of hope. Because in chapter 3, he starts talking about how they're no longer using the Ark of the Covenant. It's no longer something that they visit. And so we're fixing to change things. And so then chapter 31 is when he starts to introduce this new covenant that's fixing to come to pass. It's the new covenant that we've experienced through baptism into the name of Jesus Christ and filling the Holy Ghost. Evidenced by speaking unknown tongues is after we repent, the new birth. He begins to prophesy that. And he also gives them a set time, 70 years. And that's what Daniel reads. So then Daniel does the math. And then Daniel goes, well, it's time to start praying. God's going to do a work. So there is lots of hope, but with his message, it's constant battles. And so he might be a weeping prophet, but he also speaks judgment against false prophets that die as he does it. Hananiah. So I think he was just a very anointed prophet of God, not necessarily a weeping prophet. But we got Lamentations 3 is the text we're going to go to, 21, 22, and 23. He just, in the first 20 verses, has laid out how, I mean, you read those first 20 verses and it really makes what he's fixing to say stand out strong. So he talks about how he feels, what's gone on. He's broken my teeth with gravel stones, covered me with ashes. My soul is far removed from peace. I mean, on and on. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies, verse 22, that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Remember, God's a consuming fire. That's Hebrews 12, and that's also Deuteronomy. A consuming fire. So when we're talking about the consuming aspect of God, that was actually a reality to Israel. They actually saw it with their own eyes. They actually saw the earth open up in rebellion with Korah. They experienced that right away judgment. And so they knew, and their forefathers had for sure known, that to digress or to go against God meant judgment right now. So for us, we know that it's God's mercy that we can't even really understand or fully comprehend that has done so much of a work in our lives and keeps us and has kept us from who knows what. Steve, as we were talking, dip netting, how many times has God's mercy been in those situations that we were talking about? So that's why you're still sitting here. It's why I'm standing here. It's why Merle's back there. Things that we didn't even know about God's mercy. Powerful. But Moses, you remember, he says, show me your glory. That's Exodus 32. Well, he says, Jesus said, or God tells him he's going to declare his name to him. And then he kind of pauses and he says, that's chapter 33, I apologize, 18, 19. He says, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before thee, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And then he says, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Then he says, you can't see my face and live. That's the whole point of us seeking his face, right? For us spiritually, that's the whole point of us seeking his face. because our flesh won't live. Right? Yeah. Chapter 34, 6 and 7 is when the Lord passes before him. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Moses is up there after slamming down the tablets of stone in anger as he sees what's going on down there with Aaron and the calf. So he's up. This is take number two. Deuteronomy 10, Moses recalls what God had outlined for him to do. I want you to bring up two stones, and I also want you to build an ark. And this time, when I'm declaring this to you, you're going to have a mercy seat. And thus began this relationship. Numbers 14, when the spies lose faith, say, we can't do it. God once again wants to destroy Israel. And Moses, with that mercy seat experience, quotes this back to him. Almost word for word, Numbers 14. And we begin to see how God has established and was establishing with Israel this caveat of mercy, and that you can call out mercy and you can speak to him about who he is, about what my name is and is still for us, and we can experience mercy. Pastor Glover, do you off the top of your head know where it talks about him talking between the cherubs to Moses? Or in other words, the mercy seat speaking. That's where he would talk with Moses. It was in between the cherubs, the mercy seat, that what? Covers the law, right? Because if it didn't, then we would be held to that. And there'd be immediate judgment because God is a just God, right? That's the whole purpose of that. I'm just establishing real quickly the mercy. I mean, it's such a powerful thing, a beautiful thing. Romans 3. He says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To be a propitiation, you want to know what that actually means? In the Hebrew, mercy seat. When we're baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, from that moment on, if we stay in, Jesus is going to see mercy. Jesus is going to see what he did here. And so we have that promise on judgment day, when we have to make an account, he's going to see mercy. That's the new covenant in his blood. The blessing of being in the body of Christ. You understand? What a powerful thing. And so we'll live our life learning about his mercy, learning to trust in that, experiencing it. But how do we, as the body of Christ, the representatives on earth, how do we go about exampling that? I have my own cultural connection. I just recently read a book from my father, A Higher Call. about World War II pilots. You can go ahead and put the picture up. It's the story of a U.S. B-17 bomber pilot and a German, I guess I better look, F-109 fighter jet pilot. Come to find out, the German fighter pilots had quite the code of honor that they lived by. In fact, this man, Franz, was told that if his leader ever saw him shooting at a man in a parachute, that he would shoot him down himself. He told him, "You fight by rules to keep your humanity. You follow the rules of war for you, not your enemy." And so throughout this book here, that has stories of some of the aces, the German aces. They would shoot a plane, and once that plane was damaged, they were done. They weren't gonna. They were hoping the pilot would be able to parachute out and make it. And so there was this one fighter pilot named Marseille, last name Marseille. He was a legendary pilot in his early 20s. He had shot down a British pilot named Byers, who was badly burned and been captured. Marseille personally took him to the field hospital, got his name and unit, and then he flew through the British flak to drop a note over Byers' airfield addressed to his comrades. The note said that Byers was badly wounded but was being cared for. 2 weeks later, when Byers died of his wounds, Marseille felt so badly that he flew back through the flak to the British field and dropped another note, notifying Byers' friends and sending deepest regrets. As I was reading this, I'm going to grab my water. I had viewed always through the lens of Nazism, Nazis, the German fighters. Wow, what a code. So this Franz Stigler, who's the German pilot, he had lost a brother early on in the war who was flying the Ju-88 German bombers, crashed and died. They were just in the midst of war, and so we have an American, his name's Charlie Brown, 20 years old, piloting a B-17 on the first mission. And so it goes through this whole the whole process. They immediately have engine trouble. They on the way there, the nose gets blown off. And so the two people that are huddled in the nose of that plane are getting blown by the wind immediately. And they sit up on their run, they drop their payload, and they turn around to go, and another engine stalls. And so they fall behind all the other bombers. They have flak coming, and they're literally getting almost cut in two. And so at one point, you can see that the back of the plane there, it loses its left rudder. This is a very accurate artistic representation of what that plane looked like. It was painted by the person that took the report from the pilot once he got back to safety. So they lose a couple engines. They start to have some injuries. They lose all their communications. And they're getting attacked by all these bombers or all these jets, the F-109s, the Germans, shooting at them and raking them with fire. And their guns freeze up, like literally a coat of ice. And so Charlie Brown starts to take evasive action as good as he can. They're over Germany. The O2 goes out. Well, he gets shot in the shoulder, and it clips like the oxygen line. They're high enough that both of the pilots pass out. And so the plane just starts going down. They get low enough and he wakes up again and is barely able to get control back up to where he skims like over the top of the trees. They're flying toward the what was known as the Atlantic Wall, which was the heavily fortified German defense there that they had against invasion, but they also had the best anti-aircraft people on the ground. So they really weren't standing a chance. So should we parachute now? They knew how the Germans, Gestapo, how they treated the pilots and the other airmen when they did land in Germany. So he didn't want to make that. He wanted to see if he could get his crew as far as possible. So the tail gunner gets killed. The top, one of the gunners on top is bleeding out. The other one's trying to stop the flow. So they have no weapons, and they're running on an engine and a half. And so he's not able to keep it up over the, barely up over the ground. He's getting lower and lower, and so he skims over an airfield without realizing it, and that Franz is just refueling in his jet. And so he sees this thing go by the airfield, and he jumps in his plane and is gone after it. And he pulls up alongside, and he's wondering why no one's shooting at him. Then he sees, like, the rudders busted off, sees the damage there. And so he gets curious, and so he starts to fly up closer. And the guy in the bottom bubble there was a bubble underneath the plane where the gunner was. He faked like he could do something with him, but he was frozen up, so he's just following him with the barrel there. And so Franz realizes that they're defenseless. So he pulls up next to him, and then it hits him. Like, he begins to think about his brother, the German bomber pilot that died. And so they're over Germany, flying toward that anti-aircraft weaponry. And so he points down to the ground like, you need to land. And Charlie Brown thinks he's seeing something. He don't even believe that's real because that plane's so close to him. And so he like looks and just keeps flying. And so he's trying to get their attention. And when Charlie realizes he's trying to tell him to go down, he shakes his head no. And so that pilot makes the decision right there that he is gonna escort them through that anti-aircraft weaponry to safety. He takes the risk that those guys are such experts that they're gonna be able to see the silhouette of his plane and maybe think that this is a captured bomber that he's escorting somewhere on some kind of secret mission. And so he takes them all the way through the Atlantic Wall defenses into the North Sea. And then at that point, he tries to point them towards Sweden. The communication doesn't work, and so he sees that they're thinking maybe they're going to have to shoot at him or going to try to, and so he salutes. That's what that picture's showing. And then veers off. And then by the grace of God, that plane makes it all the way over the North Sea and is able to land on an airfield. All because of that German pilot with their code of honor, thinking about his brother who died in that bomber. And that just amazed me. There was another example. Let's turn to Luke 10. My eyes are screwing up a little bit. Another example in this book, pilot had been in Russia. It shot down two Russian yaks, is what they were called. Shoots the other one. Shoots a third one. And starts to catch on fire. And they see the pilot trying to open up the top so he can parachute out. And he's stuck. They realize he's trapped. And so they watch as the fire begins to envelop the cabin. And he's screaming. And so they're flying on both sides of him. And the leader says to the other pilot, I want you to veer off. I'll meet you back at the post. And he backs up behind that Russian. And that Russian realizes what that German's fixing to do, and he nods his head at the other pilot, like, thank you. And he shoots him, kills him. He's burning to death. Mercy? I'd call that mercy. Luke 10's got to be one of the best chapters in the Bible, flat out loaded with stuff, powerful things. So Jesus has sent the 70 out. They come back saying that even the devils are subject unto us by your name. And he gives them that powerful scripture. Give you power to trample serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. Good to see you, Cliff, Eva. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. But he says, then don't rejoice in this. Rejoice that your name's written down in the Lamb Book of Life, because you're not always going to be powerful. You're not always going to have miracles. You probably aren't always going to feel like you're having victory over the devil. So there's going to be days where the thing you hold on to is the fact that your name's written down. I mean, that's the powerful truth right there. Cliff, that's your truth. You're living that right now. Name's written down, and that's why we rejoice. And he actually does rejoice right there. And so then he tells them, this is what you guys are seeing, stuff that prophets and kings have wished they could see. And a lawyer wanting to test, it says, tempt him, test him, try him. It says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's verse 25. So Jesus says, what's written in the law? And he says, thou shalt love the Lord. He gives him the royal law, what's known as the royal law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So that's Deuteronomy 6, 4, 5, and Leviticus 19, 18. And he goes, you're right, do this and you'll live. But for whatever reason, willing to justify himself, he goes, and who is my neighbor? And the parable of the Good Samaritan begins. How do we, as the body of Christ, how do we show mercy? Is it up to us? So he begins to tell him the story about a man that falls among thieves. He's stripped of his raiment, wounded, and they leave him half dead. And a priest goes by to touch someone that's possibly dead. He probably looked dead. But even defile yourself with blood, it's going to make you ceremonially unclean. So he passes him on by without doing anything. Same thing with the Levite. Then we go on to the Samaritan here. We all know this story, and there's many, many things to it that I'm not going to go into. So it was years later with this. These soldiers, they both survived the war. The German, Franz Stigler, moved to Canada. So he's living in Vancouver. Charlie Brown retires as a lieutenant colonel, living in Miami, Florida. Starts having nightmares every night, reliving that. Why did he let me live? They don't think he had bullets. That's why they don't think he shot him down. They thought he was out of ammo. So someone says, why don't you try to get a hold of him? See if you can make contact with him. So he gets a magazine that's published in German, the Jagerblatt, I don't know, fighter journal. And he puts a letter in just by chance. It's the person that makes that letter go through. That person doesn't. The editor hates Americans still, and doesn't want to publish it. And an old general that was actually this German pilot's leader makes them publish it. And Franz, who's still getting that magazine every day or every month or whenever it's published, gets it delivered to him. And as he's reading it, all of a sudden, his world changes. And so he writes back to Charlie Brown, and they arrange to meet. Would you know, when they meet, they become best friends. Well, actually, when they meet, when they hug, and Fritz Stigler starts weeping, the German. And from that moment on, Charlie Brown never once has another nightmare. They become good friends. There's plenty of pictures of them fishing together and doing other events together. All because he showed mercy, thinking about how he'd want his brother to have been handled, how he would have liked to see what his brother would have done in that situation, but he didn't get the chance. So they become close, and then this book ends with years later, there's another reunion. There's two people from that flight also with Charlie Brown this time. The guy that was in the lower bubble, Blackie, he's still alive. And the radio operator, Dick. And they come with their families. So Charlie Brown leads them out. Go to shake hands. Blackie starts weeping and weeping and weeping. Will not let go of Franz's hand. Turns into a big moment of weeping, healing. And they thank him, and they show him grandkids. They show him there's 25 other members there. That's just the two. Only one died in that flight. So the other ones had families also. That's the two other representatives of that flight. They thank him for allowing them to have the future by not shooting them down when he could. And by all means, he risked court-martial by doing what he did, especially escorting them through airspace. A higher call. They lived by it's what they called it. Verse 35, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, said unto him, take care of him. He's already bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, took care of him. You guys remember Pastor Glover, Luke 4:18, when he was preaching that just a couple weeks ago? The Spirit of the Lord's upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, preach acceptable year of the Lord. All of that spiritual. All this is spiritual. All of this is something that the body of Christ can do spiritually. Especially with what God's delivered us from. The things God's delivered me from, I can zero in, and I'm going to go with confidence to that person to pray for them and to walk them through what I got. I mean, it's the very least I can do. Every one of us has different things God's delivered us from or is delivering us from. And so this Samaritan does all this. So Jesus, being so brilliant, how insufficient is that? Has led him down this path. They hate Samaritans, number one. They were both ways. And he asked them, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And what's his answer? So how do we go about as the body of Christ exampling the mercy that we've received? There's a disturbing scripture in James 2:13. And he had just in 2:8, he had started talking about the royal law. And he's talking to people that have moved back to really thinking that the following of the law is the way to go, and back to the self-righteous, pharisaical style of appearance and following the letter of the law without any kind of a spirit of the law. So he just told him, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. How weighty is that? The royal law is the emphasis in both of those passages there. The lawyer asking Jesus what he should do, then he goes through that one and two commandments that God, the New Testament, the Ten Commandments of the New Testament, which is love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, heart, mind, strength, neighbors thyself. But then he asks, who's my neighbor? But that answer, the one who showed mercy, or that recognition of that's what was going on, Pastor Glover, surely James wasn't talking about what the priest here did and what the Levite here did when he was saying that you aren't going to have mercy if you didn't show mercy. Surely, right? So mercy is such a wonderful, it's what God is. You can't separate God from it. But he's going to show mercy on who he'll show mercy. He extended it to Abraham. Pastor Glover, when you were talking about Abraham and Lot, the difference between the two. But we're not just partakers of his mercy or benefactors of it without any responsibility. So I felt this pretty heavy in my spirit, actually. Obviously, this isn't the lesson plan. And maybe it's just for the podcast, people in Whitehorse that listen. I don't know. But that, you're never going to, when it comes to apostolic ministry, flowing in the Holy Ghost, being powerful, being very anointed, being a conduit for God to work through very powerfully. So when we see people and have compassion, just like Christ did, compassion, number one, is a signal, or it should be a signal, the supernatural is available in that situation, if you feel compassion. We went and prayed for Brother Cliff Snyder on a couple days ago, Friday. As we're praying, Brother Steve, I rarely hear Brother Steve praying. He starts to get emotional. He starts to actually cry and praying in the Holy Ghost. There was a witness of the Spirit there, Steve. You felt it. Merle, you felt it. That became a powerful moment because that's our signal. Because God's flowing through us, right? So we can feel what he's feeling at that moment. Compassion, miraculous. But you'll never be more apostolic than when we're binding up wounds, emotional wounds. I could care less about physical healing. I'm sorry, I could. We're in the church now. I believe it for people that are coming in, but I really don't care about it in the church. Care more about us being free. So many bound up, healed people. And so then as soon as you stop talking about it, recognizing it in them, reliving it, reliving the moments, then something like you're no longer being edified. I've seen it happen. I've seen people commit suicide after being raised from the dead. It's because they love the attention of the miracle. And so when they weren't getting the attention of the miracle being talked about, they didn't have any connection in spirit. I want us free inside. Pouring in oil and wine. Bringing them to the inn. You guys see the types and shadows there. Matthew 7, I think, he talks about, I'll be merciful to them that show mercy. Mercy is the one thing that I can't really get my hands, or I can't really grasp with my limited verbal abilities to explain it real well. Because I don't believe we run out of mercy, but we do run out of time. So that's why some people, it seems, don't ever get experience any mercy. It's the first time they do something is the last time they do it. And in other people, it seems like they get chance after chance after chance after chance. I can't explain that. But I can explain this. It's Luke 4:18 again. And so we are the body of Christ continued. So when Jesus said it's fulfilled in Luke 4:18, he meant, I'm here, it's done, time to do the ministry. He's off the scene now. It's time for us not to look at things like it's physical. How many blind people walk into this church? Physically blind. How many blind people, spiritually blind, actually attend our church? Much less walk into it. I don't know, Pastor, definition of mercy, that's all I could. But I saw that when he said, he that showeth mercy on him. Wow.
Something to do,
Yes. New every morning, which is explaining to us that they're always there and available, and it's not being like this third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance on this one thing. So we're going to be praying for Brother Cliff. Continue praying for Brother Cliff. That you get the right doctors. If God's not going to heal you right away, we want the will of God to be accomplished in your life, Cliff. We want you to get through this and victorious. Brother Howell's wife passing away, be with the Howell family. Be with Marilyn Inslee. And let's go ahead and pray for Sharon Inslee also. And my nephew Gene Glover has an infection, cyst by the thyroid. Any other prayer requests?